I'd like for Wyatt to stand and read as we go through Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. That is a great job. Very, very good. I want to do an introduction. This section, 1 through 13, it has 3 points in it and sub-points galore. It is so profound. I want to point out 3 different areas that this talks about. Number one, you have the prayer, and that is verses 1 through 5. Okay, or through 4, I'm sorry. You have the prayer, and then from 5 through 10, you have the promise, and then the provision from 11 to 13. There's no way you can get through all this in one verse or one setting because there's so much. This is packed full of doctrine and theology and promise. It's packed full of an understanding of who God is. Now, the very first thing I want you to see here is we read this account that now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Now, it was a custom and tradition that whoever was your teacher, your Rabboni, they would try to lead you to more and more righteousness and more holiness. And one thing that they would do is they would have prayers that they would pray in just to God in general. Now, one of the disciples asked for was nothing totally unusual. John had taught his disciples to pray, and it was an earnest prayer. But here's what is unique. In verse 2, we see that Jesus said to them, "When you pray." There is an expectation of prayer being given out here. So you can actually have from this a doctrine or of prayer about how you're to pray and what you're supposed to pray like. This is called the model prayer, the disciples' prayer, and the Lord's prayer. It's all of those are true. But now look closely here. When you pray, say, what's that next word? Father. Very simple. No, it's not. It's actually incredibly profound because as a nation, the nation of Israel would go to their heavenly Father and they would speak to God their Father as a nation. Nationally, He was their Father, but individually, men did not see themselves as the children of God. And what Jesus Christ is telling us is there is a relationship between you and God that is unique. Now think of it this way. Your relationship with your parents, especially your father, is totally unique to anything else in the world. You do not have a father like you have a physical father. He's your genetic father. In Christ, we are brought into the kingdom of God and adopted as children. Now think of this. God, the Father, is not your genetic father. However, God has chosen to adopt you. Now, think about what that means. God has specifically chosen to adopt you. Now, what happens in the adoption process? A child who is actually speaking practically, this child is actually worthless. They don't have anything to bear. They don't have anything to give. They don't have anything to offer. And this person comes along and says, "I want to love this child," and chooses this child. That's the adoption idea. We are adopted by God. Now think about this. God the Son is praying in a certain place, and His disciples who have been adopted by God are told, "You go to your Father. You say, Father." He's telling these disciples, "You can pray to God and say, Father. You can go to Him as your actual Father." The idea of Abba Father or Daddy Father, it's the idea of respectful intimacy like no other. That very first word is huge. When you pray, say, Father. Now think of this. Here's the prayer, and there's so much in this. We've talked about the name of God, hallowed be thy name. We've talked about that in time past, when we were going through this, we talked about the fact that it is lofty and high and lifted up, a name like no other. We looked at the names of God. We looked at the name of God in Jesus Christ. We looked at all those things. Your kingdom come. We started looking at the ideas of the kingdom views of the coming of Christ and what it means. Some say the kingdom is now. Some say the kingdom comes and there's a millennial reign and, you know, there's the rapture and those things. Some say that the kingdom already came. Some, you know, there's all kinds of different ideas out there. And so what does it mean, your kingdom come? So here we have this prayer, and in the midst of the prayer, you hear, give us this day our daily bread. Now what's been expounded here is the fact that you have the God of the universe in human flesh who says, when you go to your Father, say, worship, adoration, provision. You're asking, Lord God, give us this day our daily bread. What are you asking for? You're asking for your needs to be met. You're asking for your needs to be met. Now, there are people that will say, well, that daily bread means, you know, your millions, your wealth, your health, your prosperity, all these things. No, it's talking about having your needs met, what you need to live. Your very living, it may be employment, it may be work, it may be careers, it might be actual food this day because you didn't get to eat. You're so impoverished. Now think, verse 4, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now this is deeply theological. Okay? Now here's why. Jesus Christ is establishing that, and it has to go to do with the Old Testament. What are you noticing here? Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This passage is showing us that Jesus sees sin as a debt that can be paid and forgiven. It's a financial legal declaration. In the Old Testament, what was the very first thing that happened when sin came into the world? God did what? He sacrificed an offering and covered them with skin, with clothing from the sacrifice. Most people say it was a lamb. We don't know. But he covered them with a sacrifice. It was the very first thing that happened. Then he promised the Redeemer would come. We read this earlier. The Redeemer would come and he would be the one that would buy his people back. It's the idea that there is a Redeemer. By the way, if you've been forgiven, well, we forgive also because we've been forgiven. And here's that same concept. What we're doing is we're seeing, Lord, you've forgiven us by laying our sin debt on another, and we forgive others by laying our sin debt on another. Who? On the Redeemer who took our sin. Now, does that mean that we are saving that person? No. We are trusting in God to deal with sin. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So there's the concept that we are laying down everything for this, for you know, worship to God, to allow God His rule, His reign, not really allow, but make place for. Let's say it that way. I don't want to say allow because I'm not giving God permission to do anything. He does what He wants to do, right? So, forgive us our sins as we also forgive one another, or everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, some people say, well, that's silly. God wouldn't lead us into temptation. The idea here is, Lord, keep us away from it. Not don't push us into it, but Lord, as you're leading us, help us to stay away from wicked temptations. Okay? Help us keep from presumptuous sin. Help us to keep away from the wickednesses of the world. Lord, lead us and guide us in your kindness. Why? Because you're a Father. And he said to them, now that's the prayer. Now let's look at the promise. And he said to them, which of you has a friend? Will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Simplest request. Now you think about this. In that culture, they're in a house that's about a 16-bedroom mansion. They've got people in there. No. You're lucky if you had one room. You had a little section where they had cooking done, like a little kitchen-type section. May have been elaborate, may not have been. Might have been just a little bit of little mud bowls and stuff like that that were dried out and cooked to where they could actually hold water, and they had water basins and things like that and food that was made each day, eaten, and then thrown away. It just wasn't saved. You didn't have a lot, but you had, you know, you may have been lucky and had a table, but you may not have. You just had to usually sit around. But what you did have is when it was bedtime, everybody just pull up a piece of floor And guess what the floor was? It was a dirt floor. Most likely you didn't have wood floors, you didn't have carpet or anything like that. So you didn't have pearl and opal and all this other fine fancy stuff. You just had a dirt floor, and your people would just pull up a piece of floor and have a little piece of bamboo for a pillow, and you might be lucky to have a couple of blankets and be able to lay on top and on bottom of a blanket. You lay down there and you go to sleep and you have rest, and here it is. You're laying there. Gary, you're laying there with your whole family all around you. Maybe your visitors come in and they're laying all around you, and your friends have come in and everybody's just sprawled out everywhere, and somebody comes along and they walk up and they start going, listen to this. Which of you has a friend that will go to him at midnight and say, walks up and he says, hey man, hey, hey, Gary, wake up. Gary, wake up. He says, are you crazy? Everybody in this house is asleep. Get out of here. What do you think you're doing? Get out of here. Now, look at the flow here. Friend walks up and he says, lend me three loaves. Three pieces of bread. It's three little loaves of bread. Little biscuits, if you will. It's not talking about some huge thing. It's talking about, I was out at the mill today working, came home, and I didn't have any extra food. Some friends of mine come over, and I'm going to come over here and knock on your door. Think about, it talks about the impudence here, right here in verse 8. Think about how arrogant, how impudent, I guess is the best. That is a really good word. That you have to be to walk up to your friend's house and do this. Let's keep reading. Bring me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Now, here's this custom that when somebody comes, you provide. Okay? But you're laying here asleep with your entire family. Okay? You're laying here asleep, everybody's laying around, they're all sleeping, and you got your kids asleep. What happens if they all wake up? You ain't getting them back to sleep. Okay? You're like, oh, shh, shh, shh. Everybody go back to sleep. Oh, Gracie, shh, shh, it's okay. And he will answer with them, do not bother me. What are you doing? I'm snoring. I'm enjoying rest. The door's now shut. Now think of this. The guy's on the other side of the door. I'm not going to come over there and open the door up and say, hey, what are you doing? I'm going to wake everybody up. I'm laying there. I'm like, look, we're all asleep. Come back later. I can't get up. I can't even get up. So here's the evidence. He's laying down. And give you anything. Now listen to this. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him something because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence. Now, you look at that and you say, well, that's all inappropriate behavior. Right? Gary, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. I come over to your house, pull up my car up into the driveway, start honking the horn, walk up and start knocking on the door, and you walk over and you open the door up, which you're yelling. Yeah, with your gun, and I'm knocking on the door. I open it up. You open it up. Actually, you don't open it up. You're on the other side. Are you stupid? What are you doing? And I say, hey Gary, I just want three pieces of bread. You gonna open the door? You're gonna be mad. Now think. That's what the impudence idea here is. I want to show you something real quickly. I pulled this out. The other word in the King James is called importunity. It's not opportunity. It's importunity, and it's the word impudence. It's coming from arrogance or brashness. It's coming from the idea of the way, you ready for this? The way a child comes to their parent. My kids walk up to me having yogurt or candy or whatever in their hands, and they're chewing away. Hey Dad, you mind if I have this? They do it. Guys, they do it. Do they not? But now wait a minute. Well, I might say, not right this minute, set it down. For a principle of teaching, I'm not going to keep my kids from starving. Right? Now what happens if they're actually hungry, and I know they're hungry? I'm going to provide for them. Now listen to this. He says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give anything to him because he's his friend. This is just a friendship level here. Ready? This is just talking about friendship levels. He won't do it because he's a friend, but because he won't stop. Yeah. Coming up to the door saying, Hey Gary, a couple pieces of bread if you don't mind. I got some friends over here. We're, you know, talking, hanging out, having a good time. We're over here at the barbecue pit and want a piece of the bread. You go ahead and grab that for me, would you? You're going, no. Okay. Now watch this. Let's go forward just a little bit. Oh, here it is. Verse 9. I tell you, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Think about it this way. Hey, Gary. Hey, Gary. Can you get me that bread? And you're going, no. I've opened the door now. Gary. Hey, Gary. Gary, could you mind? And you're saying, dude, man, I got all these people asleep. And I go, Hey, Gary. What are you going to do? You're going to jump up. You're going to come running. Why? Because I'm being impudent. Now, while that might look disrespectful, I want you to think about this. We are told to go boldly to the throne of grace. Let me see if I pulled this out. Hebrews 4:16. Like I said, my notes were everywhere, so I'm trying to throw this out. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace with boldness. Why? I want you to be convinced of this very fact that Jesus is saying here. When you go praying and you go to God, you can go confidently because He's not your enemy. He tells His disciples, we're not enemies. This is your dad, your father. You do go with respect and humility. You do go honoring your father. But because He's your father, you can go individually with reverence and love and respect, and you can impudently ask for. He says you don't have because you don't ask. You don't receive because you don't know how to ask. You ask to waste it upon yourself. Oh Lord God, give me a new car, health, wealth, and prosperity. That's not what He's talking about. He's not talking about the Benny Hinns and the Joel Osteens of the world. He's not talking about the false prophets and false teachers. He's saying that God has a principle that He's going to provide and care for you. The Word of God says this, that we as believers have the right, have the opportunity, have the privilege. I'm going to say this. We are given the command to go before the throne of grace. Listen to this. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We need things. Lord God, provide for us. But we can draw confidently to Jesus Christ, to God, because we have an advocate. We have a Savior. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit takes our prayers to God when we don't know how to even pray right. Even when we do know how to pray right, we do it wrong. And He takes our prayers to God and He expresses them perfectly. He expresses them in the right way. But we can go expectantly and boldly, impudently. Now think about it this way. You walk up to the throne of grace and you say, Sir, if you don't mind, I'd like you to say to my mom. Okay, thank you. That's all you got. You never ask again. Well, I don't want to make him mad. I've heard people say this. Well, I pray one time and I'm done because I have faith. No. That little child pulling out that sandwich and then going to dad or pulling out that piece of that big thing of yogurt or whatever or that candy and walking up to dad, eating it and saying, hey, dad, you okay with this? You don't mind, do you? They're eating it. That's faith. I have faith that my dad's not going to kick me out of the house, that he loves me, he's providing for me, he's made this for me. Now, yes, there's some ideas of humility, and I'm going to teach that, right, guys? I'm going to say, well, wait, let's put it down, and we're going to wait for a few minutes, and let's see if you can ask respectfully. I'm not taking it away from them. I'm not stopping them from eating. I'm providing for them, right? You know that I love you enough that I'm going to give you everything you need, right? And I love you enough that I'm going to give you many of the things you want. Right? Not all, because I know what's best for you. Or at least I hope I do. And I try to do what's best for you, right? So when I'm providing for you, I'm providing in such a way that I know what's best for you, and I know what you need, and I'm going to give it to you. You come to me and you ask, and we'll work it out. Right? This is the exact same thing in these passages here. He says, more than the friend. You have a friend comes knocking at the door, seeking. When he asks impudently, it might be inappropriate. For God, for His children, Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think according to the power at work with Him. Oh God in heaven, would you please let me be a better Christian? God puts you in situations to become a bolder and better Christian. Lord God, would you please help me to learn to share the gospel? God gives the way of the master, a basic training course that you can go through and learn. Lord God, I had this happen last night. A lady was talking to me about her terrible financial situation. She's about to get married and she owes like $100,000+ in debt and she's miserable because she doesn't want to get married. She doesn't know how to get herself out of debt. And I said, oh, but hey, by the way, there's the FPU classes that some of the churches around here, Financial Peace University. You go to church anywhere? She goes, oh, no, we don't go to church anywhere. She says, I've never been very religious. I said, oh, okay. So I share the gospel with her and start talking to her about God and His provision of salvation and what He's done so that you can have a heavenly Father that you can go to who can do the things that we're talking about here. You want to know how it is to get out of debt financially? Well, the Bible tells us. Dave Ramsey's got a really good plan. There's several other Crown resources. They got good plans and whatnot to help you to understand how to get out of debt. The very Word of God itself shows us how to get out of debt, shows us what debt's like. But we can go boldly before the throne of grace and we can say, oh God in heaven, would you please help that young lady? First of all, save her soul. Secondly, make her right with you and help her to be out of debt. Let her have a good marriage. God, I pray for my wife. Lord, my wife is not feeling good. She's hurting. My wife is I don't know. She's overweight. My wife is grumpy. My wife is blonde and she wants to be a brunette. My wife is she's broken her foot. She's hurt her toes. She's broken her arm. She's broken her leg. She has cancer. Whatever the things are. No, I'm not talking about my wife. I'm talking in general. Okay. All these things, I lay out all these things and I say, oh God, would you please help in any of these situations? Lord God, she lost her job. I've lost my job. I don't have a job. Lord God, my children won't listen. They are disrespectful. They're impudent. They don't have respect. Would you please, Lord God, help? God, please. And then I say, okay, I'm done. I've said it one time. I'm done. That's not how we act. When there's things that we really care about, what do? Keep knocking, no one. If I really care about my wife and she's hurting, how many times am I going to ask the Lord? The Bible says we're to pray without ceasing. And people say, well, that's an attitude of prayer. No, it's not. The Bible says take everything to the Lord in prayer. Everything. There's nothing too small. When our kids come and they do things and they say things and they act certain ways, and you're like, I don't want to hear this today. I'm not now. That's not what God says. When it's late at night, when the friends are knocking on the door, what happens? This man gets upset because of his impudence. God doesn't do that. Look at it. For everyone who asks, receives. First principle here. When you pray and ask of God, you will receive. Now, the Bible makes it clear that we are to ask in the will of God, if it's according to the will of God. Now, what does that mean? God, I hate my brother. Would you please just go ahead and take him out? That's not according to the will of God. God, I've actually had people say this. I prayed and God revealed to me that I should go ahead and get a divorce and marry this man. It's okay for me to there was, a lady I talked to, and she actually said that God told her it was okay for her to commit adultery because this man was not faithful to her in the way she was thinking it should be done. And I said, wait a minute. There are about 1,000 passages in Scripture that show by absolute standard implication that adultery is all kinds of wrong. But he says, whoever asks, receives. See? So here's the question. What are you asking for? If you don't receive, it's because you're not asking. It's because you're not trusting the Lord. The first principle here is, You need to go to God and trust Him because He's trustworthy. He's faithful. Okay? Exercise the action of the noun and verb of faith. Go to God. Ask God. God, I don't know if I'm saved. Well, God delights in that. He delights in saving sinners. Okay? Lord God, please forgive me of my sins. He delights in forgiving sinners. Okay? Look here. Whoever asks receives. Why? Because God's a good God. Not only is He a good God, let's get out of that point for just a moment. He's not just a good God. He is a loving and good heavenly Father. He is a loving and good heavenly Father. And He says, as your Father, you can come boldly before the throne of grace and you can say, God, my Father, based upon your promises, my wife isn't saved. My husband isn't saved. Would you please save them? Please, God, my children are not saved. Lord, would you please save them? My children are disrespectful. Would you please help act in their lives to bring them to maturity so that they can come to know what it means to be respectful? Lord, as I read the Word, will you convict them? Will you help them? Will you grow them? Will you show yourself to be faithful and true in all the areas that I can't control? I ask you, Lord, and I'm going to receive. Some answers are not yet. Some answers are no, and some answers are yes. We've heard that. And we've heard that many times by people, and it kind of makes us say, well, that's just not fair. Yes, it is, because He's our Heavenly Father. He knows which ones we need, which ones we don't need, and which ones are good and bad for His purposes. And the one who seeks, finds. Think of it this way. Back to that door. Gary, can I have that piece of bread? Gary, please. Okay. Can I have that piece of bread? Please? Gary, look, Gary, I'm asking. Gary, would you please? Over and over and over. He's not going to give it because of this friend situation. He's not giving it because he's his friend, but because he won't stop. The idea is don't stop. Okay? Go before the Lord. I always think about this whenever we're talking about God the Father and the relationship between God and His people. I always think about this. Is the picture of John F. Kennedy and his little son underneath the table. He opens the door up and here he is laying at the table of the desk of the president. Imagine vice president walks up, looks around, president's sitting there and he crawls up underneath that desk and just lays there and says, I want my picture too. That's not happening. Chief of staff says, you know what, I want to get my picture done that way too. The son got to. That's not happening. But I would dare say that every single child of every single president of those ages can play around the Oval Office all day long. You and I may not ever get to walk in that place, right? Jesus says, go boldly to the throne of your Heavenly Father and you talk to Dad. Respectfully, humbly. You know, a lot of people have a problem even saying daddy, father. The word Abba is an intimate form of dad. Okay? It's a special relationship. Now, trust me, if you don't have a relationship with God, don't expect to go before Him. The Bible makes it clear that He doesn't even hear the prayers of the pagans. He doesn't hear the prayers of anyone. He's under no obligation to hear your prayer if you're not His. But if you're His child, He's obligated Himself to you. And guess what? He loves to hear His words repeated back. Lord God, You said in Your Word that You are faithful and true. Lord, show Your faithfulness, please, Lord God, in this situation. Whatever the outcome is, I trust You. If it's cancer, Lord, please show Your faithfulness in not letting me go through too much pain, too much sorrow, too much agony. But Lord, I trust You in whatever this is. If it's to be a witness, if it's to be someone who is at this hospital or at this situation, I'm able to be a good witness. Praise God. Let me have that opportunity. But let me be faithful and true. That's a good prayer. Okay? But what if it's, you know, we had the situation down there where the kid got killed. Lord God in heaven, this was tragic. Would You use this for Your glory? Now all of those are big things. God, I need a job. I need a job. Let's head home. Lord God, I need a job. Would you provide my daily bread? Well, let's ask the question. I've been without a job for a long time. I finally started getting a little bit of work going on and whatnot because of my surgery. How many meals have I missed? God's provided our daily bread, hasn't He? Think about these situations you're in. How many times have you starved to death? God provides exactly what you need, when you need it, and how you need it. He will bring others to do those things. You can ask Him for anything. Don't ask Him for sin, because that's not going to happen. The answer is no, and you're going to be in trouble for asking. Okay? But ask Him righteously. Ask Him anything. He expects it. He wants to hear it. Go boldly before the throne. Now listen to this. The prayer, the provision, the promise. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Now think about this. You could think snake or eel. Because, I mean, maybe you're fishing, you pull up an eel. That makes sense. Or maybe even a snake. But think about this. He asked the question in verse 13, if you then who are evil, who's he talking to? No, he's not talking to Satan. Who's he talking to specifically? His disciples. He's talking to disciples. If you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you are not a child of God, this doesn't apply to you because the only thing that He's going to hear from you is when you repent and believe the gospel. And you need to hear the gospel in order to do that. You need to understand the Word of God. You need to come under humble submission to God. This all has the first foundational point of humbling yourself before God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are humbling yourself before God. In reverence you come to Him without ceasing. God, I'm not trying to be smart. Lord God, think about it this way. You have the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham sees the Lord come down, two angels. He feeds them. They says, I just want you to know I'm going to go wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. Hold on. Far be it for me to even speak. And I'm not trying to be smart. I don't want you to be angry at me. Please don't think of me as being too overt. But if there was 50 righteous people in here, would you then wipe it out? You're a good God. You're a righteous God. You're a noble God. You're a majestic God. You're a God of grace and love and mercy. And far be it from you to do something like that. Now keep in mind, God, I'm not trying to impugn your character. Lord God, I'm not. But I know you, and you're not a God that would do that. Okay, I'm not going to do it for 50. You're right. Goes down the list. Wait a minute, God. You won't do it for 50. Well, what about 45? God, if there's just 45 righteous people here, would you do it then? God, please understand, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm not trying to be rude, but I'm coming for you. And what's He doing? Guys, in the face of kings, that's impudence and you die. You don't question kings. In the face of God, His Father, He can go before Him and say humbly, respectfully, and not stop. I dare say if He'd gotten down to, if there's just one righteous, would you do it? And I dare say that God would have said, if there's one righteous, I won't do it. He brought Lot out and there wasn't one righteous found. He wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah because none were righteous, no, not one. Now think of this. That same impudence, that same brashness, let's say it that way, is what God delights in. Because you're not attacking or impugning God, you're pleading with Him based upon who He is. God, you're righteous, you're holy, you're good. I'm asking for what's good and righteous and holy, according to the provisions that are come from you in Christ. According to all the riches of heaven, I am coming to you boldly before the throne of grace and humbly asking you, because you're my Heavenly Father, you've promised to provide everything. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the hills in between. And God, based upon your provision, I am trusting you. And I'm not going to stop until you provide what you know that I need, what you see fit for me to have. And I'm going to keep coming until something happens. You know what happens when that happens? That's a lot of happens. You know what occurs at those times? Oh God, please, I need this job. Oh Lord, I need this job. God, if you just give me this job and I can have this, and all of a sudden something else pops up. Nope, can't have that one, but this one's better. Diane, how many times have I had? Guys, I've had 5 different careers in my life and every one of them, oh God, I need this, I need this, I need this. And God says, okay, here's this for a little while and then here's this now because this is better. It keeps happening. God knows what He's doing. He's going to move you where He wants you at. You need to trust. God, I don't know what I need to do for college, and I need to know. Would you please give me the wisdom to understand? Let me have the drive and the heart to trust you. Guide me and that I can do what you want me to do, what's right. I trust you, Lord. I don't trust myself because I don't have a clue. God, I don't know what to do next in my life, but I'm trusting you. I'm going to continue walking and continue trusting, and I'm going to believe in you. And look at this. What father among you has a son who asks for a fish will instead give him a serpent? The principle is here, a good dad, a loving dad, listens to that impudent child who has very little understanding of respect, very little understanding of the kingly nature of his or her father. That child comes walking in and says, Dad, 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 Dad. I want this, I want that. Think about what your kids ask for. I want this toy, I want that toy. They look on TV, I want this, I want that. Oh, I want Beyblades, I want this, I want that other thing. Oh, look at this, I need that, I need that. Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, I need this Barbie doll, I need this, that, the dress, I need this, hey, I want to go ballet, I want to go baseball, football, karate, ninja, everything else under the sun, and they keep coming to you boldly. Never once did they go laying on the ground, groveling, walking over and say, oh, sir, sir, wonderful, sir. And then they remember, oh, Dad, this is going to tear me up. I love you, Daddy. They want to give you a kiss. They want to give you a hug. Now, for parents, the love of their children, for parents, that time when you actually come up, not just because you want something, but because you love, you know we're your parents and we love you, and you want to crawl up their lap, Gracie. You want to sit and hold. You want to kiss. And you want to talk. And hug Mom and Dad. That just causes us to bubble over. We love it. Your Father in Heaven says, you come to me. You're not going to get it perfect. I'm the king of the universe and I can crush you in a second, but you're my child and I love you more than any father has ever loved any child. Here's the proof. What father of you would give a fish or give a serpent instead of a fish? Why would you give a scorpion instead of an egg? Now think of this. Scorpions are little yellow looking. When they curl up, they almost look like an egg. Okay? When you look at them, they almost look like an egg. And during those times, you have eggs laying around and whatnot. People have picked up scorpions because they're laying everywhere in the desert areas. Laying everywhere. And here they pick them up. And it's the kid doesn't know the difference, picks it up and gets hurt. Okay? So there is some context to this. You're going to give your child a snake or an eel instead of a fish? You wouldn't do that. You're going to give your son an egg and a parallel passage in Matthew. You're going to give your child a stone rather than a piece of bread. The stones around there look like bread. Satan even said, hey, you see all these stones? Turn one of them a piece of bread. Remember? To Jesus. Well, he's trying to tempt him. He says, which one of you is going to be so mean, so brash, so arrogant, so hate-filled, just so wicked that you look at your kid who's actually in need, instead of feeding them, you torture them, you hurt them, or maybe even try to have them killed with some animal. You're not going to do that. Now listen to this. If you then who are evil, theology is coming out all over the place. Here's the principle. The doctrine of evil, the doctrine of sin, is you are evil, sinful, you're wicked. And you being wicked, you know how to do good things for your children. disciples of Jesus Christ. You're not sinlessly perfect, but your Father in heaven is. Today, disciple of Jesus Christ, you are a sinner in the sight of a holy God, and without the Savior, we'll look at that in a minute, without the Savior, you have no hope. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more abundantly, more than you could ever ask or dream or hope for, how much more will your, the Heavenly Father, now think of this principle. You've asked for food. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks, to those who ask Him? The principle is not you're asking for the Holy Spirit, but you're asking for provision. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is the Redeemer. The provision of the Redeemer. Let me say it that way. The Holy Spirit is the provision that you need for your life. He is the one that is interceding on your behalf. He's the one that gives all those good gifts from the Father of lights. He is the one that does all these good things. You want to be a better Christian? How are you going to do that? The Holy Spirit is sanctifying you. You want to know the Word of God more? How are you going to do that? The Holy Spirit is illuminating you. You want to be a better mom and dad? How do you do that? The Holy Spirit is imparting into your life the words of God so that you understand what it means to not provoke your children to wrath. You want to be a better child? Honor your father and mother in the Lord, for this is right. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. He is the provider. He is the one that is your greatest provision. And He says, all of these things, carnally, God's providing for. But more than that. You think about that. Let's stop there for a second. Everything that you've ever eaten, put on your body, or had in your possession, belongs to God. And He gave it to you. You didn't earn it because you can't earn what belongs to God. Okay? You just need to understand that. I worked for it. No, God gave you legs. I earned it. No, you didn't. God gave you a job. Out of the kindness of somebody else. Lord, give me some fish. I will give you a job, a career, a life. Lord God, save my soul. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Think of that. I provided a Savior. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in these things, at all times, you may abound to every good work. The idea here is the Holy Spirit is producing a wellspring in your life that overflows in the good works of glorifying God and living out the life that you know you should be living out. You're going boldly before the throne of grace. What's the thing in your life that you want the most? Well, I want a Barbie doll. Okay. It sounds trivial. Here's another way of thinking about it. Let's just say I call you all day, every day, about every decision and everything that I want to ask for and want to do. Ring. Diane? Hey, what do you think? Diane? What do you think? What do you think? How quickly are you going to get upset? Gary? You're going to get upset, ain't you? Your sons call up and they're like, Dad, I want to shave. Dad, what do you think? I want to fix my hair. Hey, Dad, I need a haircut. Hey, Dad, I'm going to go to work. What do you think? Hey, Dad, all these things. You get annoyed. You guys are asking for silly things. Grow up and do this. That's not what God says. Take everything to God. Why? Because He cares for you. The Word of God says to cast all your cares upon God because He cares for you. Do you know that everything, every decision you make, every thought you have, every idea you have, if you take it to God and ask God, Lord, will you please provide if I need it or keep me away from it if it will cause me to greater sin? In the book of Lamentations, you hear, Lord, do not lead me into... in the book of Proverbs, we read it. Lord, do not lead me into presumptuous sin. Don't let me have too much that I might forget you. Don't let me have too little that I might have to steal and blaspheme God. Now think about this. God provide everything I need. And by the way, He is so happy to give us what we need. But look around. Wherever you're at, has He only provided what you need or what you want? Look around. Wherever you're at, your home, your car, your life, your job, even your very clothing, He's provided what you want, isn't He? It may not be everything you've ever wanted, but here is the greatest need. What Jesus is trying to point out to you is while life has its provisions, its needs, its wants, while life has all of these things, an impudent child runs boldly and never stops until he gets what he wants and needs from his father. An impudent Christian, not disrespectful, I'm not talking about disrespect, but an impudent Christian goes boldly before the throne of grace, and his greatest need is the Holy Spirit. Salvation. The first thing he needs. You can't go to your Heavenly Father unless He's your Heavenly Father. He's not your Heavenly Father unless you've been grafted into the bloodline of Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters with God, with Christ. The Bible tells us that He is our brother by adoption, by blood. We are adopted by God the Father to be His eternal children. And if we're His children, we can go with importunity. Psalm 115:1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory for the sake of Your steadfast love. There's this idea in the Old Testament that there's this separateness and individuality to God. And that is true. But the separateness is the one of majesty, of kingship. But look, in Hebrews 4:16, let us then draw near to the throne of grace. In Psalms 115, yes, you're giving glory to God as the King, as the majesty. In Hebrews 4:16, I'm sorry, in Psalms 115:1, in Hebrews 4:16, you are giving glory to God, boldly coming before the throne of grace, and you're saying this: because of what Jesus Christ did in life and on the cross, I am a child of God according to Your word, Lord, and Your word says You are going to provide everything that I need. So I'm taking everything to You and letting You deal with this because I can't. I can't even control what I'm having for dinner later on. Okay? I can't even control if I'm going to have it later on. But what I know is this. Here's what I want. Here's what I need. I love You. I submit to You. Whatever you want and desire to give to me, I trust You in that. That's the answer here. Why can I trust You? Because I can boldly come according to Your word to the throne of grace. Because You have given me the Holy Spirit. I am Yours. You are mine. You're my Heavenly Father. I trust You. I love You, Dad. I love You, Dad. Thank You so much, Father, for everything You've done. I don't think I have anything else on my notes. The word Father there, it's a unique concept even today. It's a unique concept back then. The word Father is so intimate and personal. You only have one Father. Think about it. Well, the world might have terrible dads and fathers. We have the perfect, great Heavenly Father who is our Father. So when we go pray, the expectation, the idea is to pray boldly for what we would ask for. By the way, do you know how bold it is to ask God to forgive you? You know how presumptuous it is? You don't deserve it. There's nothing about you that would cause God to say, I'm going to forgive you. You being evil, the doctrine of sin, but because of what Jesus Christ did, giving us the Holy Spirit, we can go boldly to a place that no one else can. Okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come before You and we thank You, Lord, for this day. We magnify and exalt your holy name. We lift you up. And Lord, we trust you for all of our provision, for everything you've ever done for us. We magnify and exalt you. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen.